God, see our sidelined suffering. Make your presence known and help our disbelief in our own world's healing. Anoint our hearts with your Spirit and give us sight. Bless these words proclaimed and by your Spirit call to us, that we might follow you and your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. The message from the book of Hebrews that we've been hearing, as Catherine and then Rob pointed out to us these past weeks, was for an early gathering of new Christians, once Jews, unsure of who they were and who Christ was, compared to the scriptural leaders that were known through the Torah. The message that this fledgling community of believers who knew that the future of the church was at stake, the message that they heard through these writings, was a message meant to keep them future-focused, a message that told them not to lose faith, to hold steadfast, and stay close to God. And according to these scriptures, those early Christians heard that the way to do this was to remain faithful to Jesus. In other words, as Catherine put it a few weeks ago, understanding who Jesus is the antidote to losing faith. But understanding who Jesus is proves to be elusive to his closest followers, as we hear about in Mark's Gospel. James and John, who after just hearing Jesus say that those who are first will be last and the last will be first, when describing that kingdom of God and what it would be like, they still presume that asking Jesus to sit in glory at his right hand and at his left, ahead of their fellow disciples, is in line with the teaching of Jesus. Have they been listening? This isn't the upside-down kind of kingdom that Jesus is talking about. Now, sure, their relationship to Jesus seems to be tight. I'm not sure how else to explain having the kind of nerve that it takes to ask such a question. If they didn't feel secure in the relationship, why would they ask that? But how is their understanding of Jesus? How is their faith? Have they heard Jesus as he proclaims that the Son of Man will undergo suffering, rejection, and death? Have they selectively blocked out of memory Jesus telling them that the Son of Man will be betrayed into human hands? Do they have any realization of what is at stake? Surely, as disciples of Jesus, they aren't that blind. Surely, as disciples of Jesus, we aren't that blind either. The dissonance is remarkable. And ironically, it takes a blind man to see what is really going on. As Jesus makes his way towards Jerusalem and towards the cross. Blind Bart, as Rob named him, which I laughed, I thought it was funny. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sits on the road outside of Jericho. His arms crossed, his fingers clutching the cloak that keeps him warm and secure from the elements on a cold day. The same garment that provides a place for the coins passers-by toss his way as he begs for his livelihood. Who knows how long he has been blind? All his life? Only in his adulthood? Regardless of how long he sits on the outside of society, as systemically as he sits on the side of the road. The crowds don't take him into consideration. But he knows that they're there. He knows why they're there, too. Jesus of Nazareth. His recognition builds into hope, and his hope builds into excitement. In his blindness, Bartimaeus sees what the crowd does not. In his excitement, he calls out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, being a title Jesus doesn't make public during his ministry, but a title that does not seem to be hidden from this blind man. Even though the Gospels make clear that Jesus' true identity remains hidden from most people until after the resurrection, it might be the case that most of Jesus' followers are too busy seeing what they want to see. A magician, a political and military leader, a carpenter's son, a wise man. Too busy to notice what blind Bartimaeus sees, free of all such filters. He discerns so quickly Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. Bart's excitement is embarrassing. It is an undignified reminder. It is the voice from the margins that calls out to be taken into account when the status quo is busy maintaining the status quo. Nobody really wants this voice to be heard, this voice that will disrupt. But this undignified and persistent voice, filled with hope and excitement, is heard by Jesus. And to this outsider, Jesus offers the very same question that he offers the insider when the request is brought before him. What would you like me to do for you? What would be our answer to Jesus' offer? Jesus, glorify me. Or Jesus, heal me. Jesus, make us great. Or Jesus, make us whole. Could this be the very heart of our call to radical discipleship? Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Could Bartimaeus be the example of discipleship that the church needs today? Don't we say, like the fledgling followers of Christ that we read about in Hebrews, that for us the future of the church is also at stake? Don't we also need a message meant to keep us future focused, that tells us not to lose faith and to hold steadfast to a God who assures us that God is with us? A God who hears the cries of injustice, who calls the infirmities of our soul into healing. Is the church more concerned with glorification, returning us to a days of strong attendance and strong memberships, back to the days when Sunday school was a given, when seminaries were full, and when society took for granted that Christian holidays didn't need to specifically be called Christian because everyone just knew them as holidays? Is there a part of us that is still just seeing what we want to see? Is there a part of us that would rather hush any inkling of disruption, lest our image of the church that has served us so comfortably and so well throughout the generations dissolve like a dream if we dare to wake up? Or is the church more concerned with wholeness? Those of us who find ourselves still coming to church when the rest of the world or finding other things to do. Those of us that are invested in the church, are we called to see Jesus in a way that we haven't before, as the insiders? Who have we overlooked or silenced? Whose voices are not being heard? And what are we doing to encourage, to comfort, and assure each other to take courage, to get up, and to recognize Jesus, who calls us all into wholeness? Now, I believe that the church desperately needs a take courage, get up, he is calling you kind of reformation. And yes, on this particular Sunday, it is Reformation Sunday, and this Lutheran pastor could not possibly preach a sermon without including the Reformation. Sorry, not sorry. But I might remind us that the church, since its beginnings, has always been reforming. Has always been reforming. And perhaps we, the disciples of Christ today, still need a reforming church with courage and heart at its center, that doesn't sit silently, but answers God's call to resistance and persistence, and then follows Jesus along the way. Do we dare to be that excited? Do we dare to be that hope-filled? Are we willing to recognize God in new places and in new faces and in new ways? Recognizing an ecological God instead of an economical God? Believing in a relational God instead of a transactional God? Trusting in a God who offers wholeness? A God that reconciles us to one another, and a God whom by his own death and resurrection reconciles us to the very heart of God? As a church, we can open our eyes and our hearts and our faith to that kind of God. Can we open our hearts to that kind of God? The kind of God that is asking of us, beloved, beloved, what would you like me to do for you, my church, in this age, in this time, and this place? Our teacher, let us see again. Give us faith and make us well. Amen.